Read to you this morning from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 12 or 14 through 21. Romans 12, verses 14 through 21, give ear to the word of the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we pray that you would bless us as we meditate upon your word and that you would use it to fashion and mold us into the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. During the reign of Jehoram, the king of Israel, who was the son of Ahab, Israel was suffering greatly at the hands of the Syrians. The Syrians set on fire Israel's strongholds, killed their young men with the sword, dashed their children on the rocks, and ripped open their pregnant women. Hence, when Elisha, the prophet, miraculously delivered the Syrian army into Jehoram's hands, he asked Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But Elisha answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And so the king prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Elisha forbade the king from killing his prisoners, and King Jehoram complied. This incident helps explain why Jehoram seeks to kill Elisha in the very next chapter. For the Syrian army returns and besieges Samaria, inducing a terrible famine. And the king blamed Elisha for the calamity. So why did Elisha give this counsel? Because he feared God. And he knew that there are far worse things than death. Our culture may not know that, but we should. There are things far worse than death. Like what? Like being corrupted by evil, such that one slaughters the defenseless. Far worse to become like our persecutors than to suffer their persecution. Right? This is the principle that Paul would teach us today. How ought we to respond when others treat us wrongly, persecute us, curse us? Not by being overcome by evil, but by overcoming evil with good. Our text today, with its clear command to bless those who persecute us and to repay no one evil for evil, reminds us of the teachings of our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, passage that I've given you in your handout. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Right? This was a perverse twisting of Old Testament teaching, as Elisha's example sets before us. Vengeance was no more permitted in the Old Testament than it is permitted in the New Testament. But many Jews had twisted the Old Testament to justify such perversity. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Right, note that Jesus repudiates this way that many Jews had twisted the Old Testament law to justify hatred and revenge. Right, Jesus does not distance himself from the Old Testament, but from a perverse misinterpretation of it. He commands us to love our enemies. So what does that mean? Right, what is it to love our enemies? Well, what did we learn about love last week? Right, what is love without hypocrisy? It is, we saw, to treat another lawfully from the heart. Right, to love is to treat another lawfully from the heart. So what is it to love my enemies? Right, what is it to love my enemies? It's not to like them. Nor is it to excuse their evil behavior. Nor is it to lie and to say, gee, they're really swell people, even though they're threatening to destroy my livelihood and my life. That's not what it means to love your enemies. That is stupid. In the biblical sense of that word. Right? Rather, to love my enemy is to treat them lawfully from the heart. It is to refuse to do to him what he is threatening to do or is actually doing to me. That's what it is to love my enemy. Remember that true love strives to restore the image of God in ourselves and in others. Right? Jesus says that we are to love our enemies. Why? Why are we to love our enemies? What did he say? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, who causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. The more you learn to love those who mistreat you, the more you reflect the image of God himself who does that. So now, what is it then to love our enemies? Our enemies also made in the image of God. To love them is to help them reflect the image of God more fully. A persecutor is marring the image of God in himself. So what is it to love him? To love him is to confront his bloodlust. It is to stand against his evil and to pray that he would reflect our righteous and generous God, all the while refusing to practice evil ourselves. That's what it is to love our enemies. Jesus himself modeled this type of love, this type of blessing in his own life and in his death. He is love incarnate. He spoke truth to his generation, and he gave himself over to death that he might reconcile his enemies to God and restore in us the image of God marred by sin. Right? When on the cross, he did not rail at his killers, but he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He loved his enemies. He overcame evil with good. He was not overcome by evil, but he overcame evil with good. So notice that Paul repeats and expands upon Jesus' teachings in our text today. I want to divide Paul's commands, Paul's text here, into three parts. First, Paul commands us to bless our persecutors in verses 14 through 18. Second, he commands us to respond in faith to their persecution. Right, we are to respond in faith, trusting the God of love and the God of justice. And then finally, we are to overcome, that was verse 19. And then finally, we're to overcome their evil with good in verses 20 and 21. So, first, Paul summons us, commands us to bless our persecutors. Notice verses 14 through 18. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Right, we notice the close similarity of Paul's opening exhortation to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. When others persecute us, when they curse and malign us and abuse us, how should we respond? We should not respond in kind. Rather, we should bless them. We should, right? And here's what it means to bless them. We should work for their ultimate good by treating them lawfully from the heart. We should work for their ultimate good by treating them lawfully from the heart. As Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Love. Do good. Bless. Pray. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Work for the ultimate good of your enemies by treating them lawfully from the heart. Now let us acknowledge at the outset that this is incredibly difficult. This is incredibly difficult. John Calvin explains the extent of God's command, and I say John Calvin so that you don't confuse him with Calvin Freitas, because whenever I just say Calvin, you know, Cal said, I keep doing a double take. So, Cal, thanks for praying for us this morning. Not referring to you. John Calvin explains the extent of God's command, right? God, and I've given you this quotation in your handout. God, by his word, not only restrains our hands from doing evil, that is, from taking revenge, God not only restrains our hands from doing evil, but he also subdues the bitter feelings within, right? The resentment and the bitterness that we might bear towards that other person. So God, by his word, not only restrains our hands from doing evil, but also subdues the bitter feelings within. And not only so, but he would have us to be solicitous for the well-being of those who unjustly trouble us and seek our destruction. He would have us to be solicitous, careful, caring about the well-being of those who unjustly trouble us and seek our destruction. Bless and do not curse. Isn't that challenging? It's like climbing Mount Everest. Are you kidding? I don't do that kind of thing. Hence, we often try to wiggle out of this command, right? We try to find some way out, right? But the rest of Paul's words help pin us down and explain what it looks like to be solicitous for the well-being of those who unjustly trouble us. Right, what it looks like to bless and not to curse. Right, while Paul's words here have a broader application than just to our enemies, in context, Paul is focusing on this obligation. I think the ESV is right to group all of these verses as one paragraph. So note what Paul writes. How ought we to bless those who curse us? Notice verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be the type of person who sympathizes with others, even with your enemies. Join them in their joys and their sorrows. Notice that Paul does not recommend stoicism to us. Stoicism, the idea of being not unmoved by the events of life, is not Christianity. Marcus Aurelius was not a good Christian. In fact, he was a persecutor. Do not be a stoic, unmoved by the joys and sorrows of life. No, be a good neighbor. Calvin writes, he says, not to welcome another's happiness with joy is a mark of envy. Not to welcome another's happiness with joy is a mark of envy. When somebody's rejoicing and you can't rejoice, assuming they're rejoicing in something good, and you can't rejoice with them, that's not their problem. That's your problem. Right? Not to welcome another's happiness with joy is a mark of envy, and not to grieve at his misfortune is inhumanity. What is it to be solicitous for the well-being of our neighbors, even our enemies? First, it is to cultivate a sympathetic spirit. It's to cultivate a sympathetic spirit. When they get a promotion, rejoice. When they lose a child, weep. When they find a spouse, when they're diagnosed with cancer, when they buy a house, when they are fired from a job, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the first principle. Cultivate a sympathetic spirit. Second, Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Right here, Paul commands us in our relationship with those outside to be clothed with humility. Right? He's already commanded us to do that with those inside. Right? Love, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Right. We're to be humble in the way we interact with one another. But you can't suddenly be humble in relation to your own people and then be an arrogant jerk in relation to those who are outside, Paul says. Avoid arrogance, right? To be of the same mind toward one another is to strive to live in harmony. It is to strive to live in harmony, as the ESV translates it, with believers and unbelievers, right? It would be easy amid unbelieving neighbors to dismiss them as unworthy of our attention or care, particularly when they are mistreating us. But Paul forbids this. We are, in addition, not to set our mind on high things. Right, we're not to set our mind on lofty goals and aspirations that lead us to ignore or despise those who have no apparent use to us or who may get us in trouble. Right. We are not to befriend only celebrities who can advance our career or our reputation. Rather, we are to associate with the humble, with the lowly, with those of no apparent account. In particular, with others who are suffering persecution, right? When our brother is suffering persecution, the easiest thing to do is to say, whoa, want to get away from you, because if I don't get away from you, then what might happen? I might start getting persecuted. We're to look for opportunities to serve. We're to seek out the lowest seat at the feast and let others recognize us. We're not to be wise in our own opinion, imagining that we are experts on germ theory or reform theology or chronic pain or spiritual depression just because we've read an article on the web. What is it to be solicitous for the well-being of our neighbors, even our enemies. Second, cultivate a humble spirit. Associate with the lowly. Identify with those who are suffering persecution. Be humble. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Third, repay no one evil for evil. Do you want me to repeat that? Repay. That is, pay back to others. So this isn't initiating evil. We know that's wrong. This is repay. No one. Did you catch that? No one. That means no one. Believer or unbeliever, friend or enemy, family member or stranger, repay no one evil for evil, tit for tat, wound for wound, spike for spike, anger for anger. Repay no one evil for evil. Right, what is it to be solicitous for the well-being of our neighbors, even our enemies? It is to cultivate a gracious spirit. Right, when someone gossips about you, what does your flesh want you to do? What do you want to do? You want to get back at them. If you don't, you are a saint, okay? Because I do, right? You want to get back at them. You want to gossip about them or undermine them somehow. Okay. What does Paul tell you? Do not do it. When your brother messes up your room, what does your flesh want to do? Break his Legos, scratch out his eyeballs, stomp on his foot, okay? Whatever it might be, I want to get you back, okay? What does Paul say to you? Repay. You can repay your brother evil for evil. Is that in the text? I don't find it there. Right? He says, repay no one evil for evil. Right? When your coworker blames you for a problem at work and it wasn't your fault, what does your flesh want to do? Right? Plot your revenge. I'm going to get that guy. Okay? Eventually. Maybe not now, but I'm going to get him. Right? Don't do it. Don't do it. That is being overcome by evil. And Paul tells you, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So notice what he says in the very next phrase, right? So the third was cultivate a gracious spirit. Then notice what he says, fourth, have regard for good things in the sight of all men, right? Instead of repaying evil for evil, determine how you can do something good instead. Something that will bless them. Something that they will perceive to be good. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Something that will bless them. That they will say, huh, why did you do that? Jerk. Right. Is your neighbor nasty? Bake them some cookies, right? Send them some flowers. Give them a gift card. Get imaginative. Consider how to move around their nastiness and to be a light for Christ. What is it to be solicitous for the well-being of our neighbors, even our enemies? It's fourth, to cultivate a generous spirit. Do not repay evil for evil. Have regard for good things. In the sight of all men. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Fifth, if it is possible, Paul says, right here's general principle again. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Notice that Paul gives two conditions here. If it is possible, that is, if you can at all do it and accomplish it. Sometimes you can't. right? Sometimes it is not possible. Okay? But if you can, as much as depends on you, right, insofar as it's in your power to accomplish, insofar as the ball is in your court, if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, with whom? Notice Paul's pretty exhaustive here. With all men. Again, believer, unbeliever, friend, enemy, family member, stranger. Don't go around picking fights. Don't stir up trouble. Don't unnecessarily prolong a dispute just because you feel like I'm in the right. Remove the log from your own eye. Be a peacemaker. That's what Paul's calling us to. What is it to be solicitous for the well-being of our neighbors, even our enemies? Fifth, that it's to cultivate a peaceable spirit. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Right, so what is it to be solicitous for the well-being of those who trouble us? To bless those who curse us. To bless and not to curse. It's to work for their ultimate good by treating them lawfully from the heart. So what types of things must we cultivate in ourselves if we are to fulfill this command? Right, if we are to work for their ultimate good by treating them lawfully from the heart. We must cultivate a sympathetic, a humble, a gracious, a generous, and a peaceable spirit. We must learn to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. We must learn not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Now, how can we possibly do that? How can we possibly do that? Only by faith in the living God. That's it. We must trust the Lord. And there's two things that Paul tells us that we must trust. We must trust God's love, and we must trust God's justice. Right? If we are to bless and not curse, if we are to be solicitous for the well-being of those who unjustly trouble us, then we must be assured in our bones, one, of God's love for us, and two, that God is a just God. Notice what Paul writes in verse 19. Beloved. Notice he sticks this word right in here. Beloved. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Right, Paul begins this exhortation, beloved, don't just skip over the word. It's incredibly significant in light of what Paul is saying here. With this word, Paul reminds us that it is God's love toward us which motivates and empowers our love for our enemies. Right, how is it that we're able to bless those who curse us, to bless and not curse, to repay no one evil for evil? Only by remembering that this is precisely what God has done for us in Christ. We ourselves, you were an enemy of God. You were alienated from God because of your sin and your rebellion against Him. And what did God do? In His love, He sent His Son to die for you and to reconcile you to God. Remember what Paul wrote earlier in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and following. Notice what Paul writes. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. We are beloved in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Right? We were God's enemies, and yet God demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son to die for us and to reconcile us to him. We are beloved of God. So if God has loved us in this way, if he has sent his Son to overcome our evil by turning us into his friends, then how ought we respond to those who persecute us, who do evil to us, who are our enemies? We ought not to repay evil for evil. We ought to pray that he use us to change them, to overcome their evil, even as his Son loved us and so overcame our evil. So the first thing that motivates us, right, we have to know, we have to remember that God loves us. That's the only way that we can bless those who persecute us and bless and not curse. If we know God's on my side, he saved me, he did this for me. And then second, Paul says, goes on, urging us to remember not only God's love for us, but God's justice as well. He says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. That is God's wrath, which is directed against all unrighteousness of men. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. So here's what Paul's telling you. Do not avenge yourselves. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Rather, give place to wrath. Let God sort out their injustice in his time and in his way. Because God cares about injustice a lot more than you do. Right? God cares about injustice. His face is set against those who do evil, and he will judge them in his time. As the scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not vengeance is mine. Sometimes, you know, I might sort it out. If we believe that God hates wickedness even more than we do, then we will wait upon the Lord in faith. We can trust God. He will judge. He'll sort it out. He'll make it right. Paul is quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, the song of Moses, which again should serve to remind us that vengeance was forbidden to God's people in the Old Testament, no less than in the New. Right? So, you know, why was it that when Shimei cursed David as he was fleeing from Absalom, why is it that David refused to give permission to his men to kill Shimei? Because David knew that God had commanded him, repay no one evil for evil. And even when David returned to power after Absalom's defeat, and again his companions urged him to take vengeance on Shimei, he didn't do it. He gave place to wrath. And in Shimei's case, since Shimei never repented, he never changed the type of man he was, God's wrath did eventually descend upon him during Solomon's reign. God used the magistrate as the instrument of his wrath to execute wrath, as we'll see next week. So this brings us, the only way that we can bless and not curse is if, Paul tells us, we trust the God who loves us and the God who is righteous and just. And so because we know God loves us and because we know God is just, notice verses 20 and 21. Therefore, because you know God loves you, because you know God is just, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting, I think, I didn't put it in here, Proverbs 25 maybe. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? Do the very things to your enemy that Elisha counseled Jehoram to do. Do not repay evil for evil. Look for opportunities to bless your neighbor. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Don't try to stand in the place of God, or, as we will see below, the magistrate, God's minister of wrath, chapter 13, verse 4. For in so doing, right, if you do this, if rather than returning evil to your enemy when they are in necessity, but instead returning good, in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You will be giving place to wrath. You'll be saying, God, I trust you to deal with this. This may mean that God will bring him to faith in Jesus Christ through your witness, that he would become ashamed of his wickedness and repent. Or it may mean that God will judge him for his wickedness. But regardless, that's not yours to settle. Right? Just give place to wrath. Let God do his thing. Right? Paul then concludes with the phrase that has served as our melody for this sermon. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. Right? Here's what Paul's telling you. Don't let another person's evil tempt you to begin practicing evil yourself. Don't do it. Rather, overcome evil with good by responding to cursing with blessing, to strife with peacemaking, to arrogance with humility. Conquer evil. Don't perpetuate it. Conquer evil. Don't perpetuate it. N.T. Wright explains in his commentary on this text, I've given you this quotation. He says, to be consumed with vengeful thoughts or to be led into putting such thoughts into practice is to keep evil in circulation. Whereas the way to overthrow evil, rather than perpetuating it, is to take its force and give back goodness instead. It is to take its force and to give back goodness instead. Don't keep evil in circulation. Overthrow it. Don't perpetuate it. How? Again, by taking its force and giving back goodness instead. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As I said earlier, this call is incredibly challenging, and yet this principle is key to proclaiming Christ in the midst of an angry, sinful, unloving world. We live in the midst of a toxic society that is all about repaying evil for evil. Right, many of our movies, many of our cultural movements, the critical theory mood that we are witnessing in our society is all about repaying evil for evil. Those white people did this. We black people are going to get them back. There is no forgiveness. So when you're tempted to respond to evil with evil, when you're tempted to respond to that evil with evil, When you're tempted to curse when others curse, when you're tempted to avenge yourself rather than give place to wrath, here are three things to remember. First, remember that you are a sinner in need of grace. Remember that you too are a sinner in need of grace. Right? When suffering persecution or wrongdoing at someone else's hands, remember that you too are a sinner. And there are two ways that this can guide and protect us and enable us to respond with blessing rather than a curse. On the one hand, if you remember that you too are a sinner, then you will make sure that you are incurring enmity for the right reasons. Right? Make sure that you are incurring somebody's enmity and dislike for the right reasons. Peter gave bondservants some principles that apply to all of us. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 and 20. He says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Right? So if someone is your enemy because you've been a jerk, or you've intentionally angered them, or you've stepped on their toes for no reason, or you've been a busybody and meddled in their affairs, or you've gossiped about them and alienated them from their friends, then it is you who needs to repent and seek their forgiveness. Right? You are the chief problem, not them. Right? What credit is it if, when you are persecuted for your faults, you take it patiently? It is no credit. Right? That was a rhetorical question. Right? So take the log out of your own eye. Right? Make sure that your enemy is your enemy because you have been doing what is right, not because you've been doing what is wrong. Right? That's the first reason why we need to remember that we're sinners, right? Okay, is this person, are they mistreating me because I've been doing something wrong? Right. Good diagnostic question. But second, right, let's assume that you've been doing what's right. You still need to remember that you're a sinner. Right? Remembering that you're a sinner in need of grace will remind you to pray for your enemy. Pray that God would work to grant them repentance and to cause them to love righteousness and justice. Right? The same God who removed your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh can do the same for your persecutor. Remember the Apostle Paul. Pray that God would use your faithfulness in the face of trouble to bring them out of the kingdom of darkness and to usher them into the kingdom of light. Right? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember that you too are a sinner in need of God's grace. Second, remember that you are beloved by God. Right? Paul said this, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Remember that you are beloved by God. And so even if your enemy intends his curses and evil doings for your destruction, has God suddenly stepped out of the picture? Is the world just a random place? Didn't Jesus promise us that not one hair would fall from our head apart from our Father's will? So even if my enemy intends his curses and evil doings for my destruction, God intends them for my good. And brothers and sisters, whose purposes stand? God's purposes stand. God's purposes will be fulfilled. So do not fear him who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And in fear of him, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Finally, remember that God is a just judge. Right? God is a just judge. And so Paul urges us, remember what he writes here, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Get out of the way of God's dealing with your persecutor. You see, if you allow yourself to be overcome by evil, right? That is, if you repay evil for evil, right? If you start practicing evil in response to somebody else's evil, then what's going to happen? God is going to get distracted from your enemy's evil, and he's going to start dealing with yours. That's what's going to happen, right? Solomon warns you in Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Why? Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. God may turn away his wrath from your enemy and start directing it towards you. Peter delivers a similar warning in his first epistle in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and following. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil. Notice here we come to this theme, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then Peter quotes the Old Testament, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you become an evildoer because somebody else is treating you with evil, then God's face will be set against you. But if you do good in the face of somebody else's evil, God is pleased with you. That is commendable before God. Do not let the evil of others move you to practice evil yourselves. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember that you too are a sinner in need of grace. Remember that you are beloved by God. Remember that God is a just judge. And in that knowledge, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's this very thing that is on display week by week on the table. How did the Lord Jesus overcome our evil? By absorbing it on the cross and returning good to us. Here at this table, he sets before us food and drink, knowing that we're spiritually hungry and thirsty. And so as we come here, let us pray that he would empower us to go into the world and not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, you are gracious and kind. You have given us life and salvation in Jesus. Even though we were your enemies, you overcame our evil with good. You so loved us that you sent your Son to die for us, to reconcile us to you. And so we pray that you would empower us by your grace to be emissaries of that grace, that we would love our enemies, bless those who persecute us, do good to those who spitefully use us. Grant us grace to do this, O Lord, because Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.